Tonight we're going to finish the part of the presentation that I'm doing. What's going to happen, by the way, in the next couple of weeks? Pastor Josh is going to share next week. And then the week after that, we're actually going to have a panel Q&A. And the questions that we're going to be dealing with are ones that we're going to ask you to submit. So what's going to happen? Can we have that slide on the board tonight with the number on it, the phone number on it? Yeah, right there. 417-501-0506. What we want you to do for us is in the next, even tonight while we're talking, if you have a question that you would like to have addressed, not personal questions, hopefully, but in theory type of questions, what to do when, how do I read this, or whatever it might be about asking God for decisions to help in making decisions, we'd love for you to text us those questions. And 2 weeks from tonight, we will actually deal with those things as a panel group. And so the experiences of more people than just myself will be brought into play there. But we really want you to do that. So anything that occurs to you in the next couple of weeks here, please text those to us. And we will try and share as many of those answers as we possibly can, or at least our input on those things. So please help us with that. We're looking forward to that kind of a opportunity. Tonight, let me pull back into the subject by mentioning to you the conditioning that we mentioned to you last week. I don't know if we've ever talked about this before, so I want to reiterate it. Don't forget to get to the point in your seeking where you become indifferent to which way it goes. I know that's hard, but in order to really hear from God, we have to seek to take our desire out of it, at least subjugate it as much as we possibly can. Because if my desire is fixed in a certain direction, what happens is I begin to see confirmation to what I want. We call it rationalization. Now, it could be God. It could be. But the process is this. If I can take my plans or my desires out of it and hopefully set it aside, it may be God. But if I can do that, at least I open myself up to hearing from the Lord so that when I go forward, I know that I wasn't just asking God to endorse my plan. And it will make all the difference in the world if at the end of the process, you know God said that. And there's a thing called faith that comes involved there that wouldn't be there otherwise. Presumption and faith often look much the same on the front end. God has not offered to help us and endorse our presumptions, but he always honors his faith. And so just understand that if you can take yourself out of the equation as much as possible, it will really help with this process. Now tonight, I want to start by suggesting a group of hypothetical questions that you might ask yourself to get past feelings and emotions to a perspective closer to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you. In this exercise, we want to gather and assess information, and to do it properly, we need to ask ourselves good questions with a quiet and inquisitive heart. Here are just a few examples of the kind of questions that we need to use to get to the core of things. Now before I start that, though, the quiet place is hard to find these days. Life is coming at us so fast with all the social media stuff we've got going on. We've got noise in our ears all the time. We can't hardly, you know, my grandson gets upset with me because I will drive around without the radio on or without a CD in and stuff like that, because I find that may be the only quiet time I get. And I think people are afraid of the quiet. I think they are. And I have found out that getting quiet is even more than just not having noise in your ears. It's a calm that you have to work at so that you're not revving your engine all the time while you're sitting still. And it's hard to do in this world that we're in. We're drinking out of a fire hose, as it were, from all that's coming at us. And you have to study to be quiet. You have to make yourself slow it down. And the still small voice of the Lord is how it's described. And until you really, really work on that, I think you're going to have a hard time telling one voice from another voice. And so it's that way when you read the scriptures. It's that way when you pray. How many of you find out when you pray, you think of 14 things you need to do right now? The enemy is really good at bringing that up for you. Now, here's a key. It may be that you need to deal with that. When you are praying, it's a good idea to have something to write on, so that when that thought comes about something you just must do, write it down. It's also handy because the Lord may be saying something to you, and you can also write that down too. But it's an important thing. Get that off your head so you don't feel like you got to stop and go do that. And just learn to set things aside. What really is important is going to come back to you. It's going to come back to you. It's durable if it's from God. And so a lot of people think, oh, if I don't jump right now, no, no, no. If God's in it, he'll confirm it. There'll be more opportunities. Not that you ignore one that you need to act on right now, but it's very, very important to learn to get the culture of quietness, a quiet spirit. And it's really hard to do, especially for a type A personality or someone that suffers with ADD or whatever. But I think our whole culture suffers from ADD right now. And so just understand that it's something you're going to have to learn to do. And it makes it very difficult to really hear from God and get settled in your heart if you are constantly, you know, processing stuff like that. Here's some questions that may help. Here's one. How does this fit with what I feel God is calling me to at this point in my life? One of the things that you can be aware of and precondition your mind to understand this is that God is usually not in the business of surprising you. He's not in the business of surprising you with something that takes you off at 90 degrees from the direction you've already been heading. Usually there's a confirming voice. Usually there's a preparation process that the Holy Spirit is undertaking. Much like when you become a Christian, there's something called conviction that happens. And you may run into a period of life where you really see yourself differently and you're uncomfortable with what you're seeing. Maybe there's a tragic thing that happens that causes you to stop and reassess. But typically what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives is he's preparing us. He's making a way in our life so that we can receive. Things that kind of wing in from left field usually ought to be set to the side and maybe not ignored totally, but just don't run off with everything that comes to you. It's very important that you let God speak to you, in the everyday world, you know, when you're reading scripture and so forth. Realize that that's God's voice to you. The Lord will prepare you. It's amazing how things start coming up in your mind. Things start coming up in your spirit. You begin hungry. You begin to get hungry for certain things. And that's the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. Often, like in creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And then into that preparated location, the voice of God came and said, "Let there be light." The Holy Spirit came and filled John the Baptist from birth, and he became the one that said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He was the one that prepared for the Word himself. There's a principle in Scripture that God comes to prepare us first. It's usually not some stark surprise that we've never thought of before. It's usually the Lord has come and prepared us, maybe even spoken to us in some soft ways, or circumstances have changed to make us ready to receive what God's doing. So it's important that we kind of get an understanding of the season we're in with God. What's he asking of me? Where am I in this whole thing? And sometimes it's in harvest time. Sometimes it's in planting time. There's all kind of different places that we go through in our lives. But just realize that God is always leading us and guiding us. And we don't want to get into a place where it's just crisis after crisis after crisis. where we don't talk to God, we don't think about where he's leading us or what he's doing in our life until we got to have an answer. That's a real bad place to be. And urgency is usually, I mean, it's like some people have the idea of God, he must have woken up this morning and thought, oh my gosh, I got to tell him. No. He already knows the beginning from the end, folks. He is going before us and working things out. And if we're sensitive, most things God is doing are not going to be a great surprise. Secondly, what is my deepest desire in this situation? Imagine if Jesus were asking you, what do you want me to do for you? What is it you seek? You know, he wants to be personally involved. There's something about getting to know Jesus, that's getting to know his personality and realizing he's interested in interfacing with you. And get specific with him. It's funny. You may be entertaining things in your mind, but when you finally wrap words around it, you say, not so sure. I really want to ask the Lord that. Your motives start coming out when you start putting words to it and addressing the Lord with it. Huh? Because a lot of times the thoughts that are going on in our head, we can rationalize those things because we don't have to defend them. But when we finally say them, they take on a connotation of really being real. And so it's funny how that works with the Lord when we actually get down to it saying, Lord, this is what I really want. And you begin to assess your and evaluate your emotions and your desires and maybe even begin to slot them in. This is coming from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. You can begin to categorize these things as to where they may be emanating from. Or you may realize, you know, it's really not a selfish thing. I'm really asking, Lord, because I want to serve. I really want you to use my life, and I'm hungry to know that. I'm hungry to find my place. I'm hungry to fit in. And man, that's the thing that gets God's attention. So as I've said all the way through this, God is not looking to get on your team. He's not at all interested in getting and helping you get what you want. His whole idea is, I have more desires for you. I care more about you than you even care about yourself. I have a better perspective to know what you're fit for, what you can do, where you would be best served to be. And I want to help you get there. So that means I need to become somewhat impassioned about staying away from my own personal agenda. Put it aside as much as possible. So then God can begin to move in, because he really won't compete with your will if you insist on your will. Remember last week I quoted Psalm 106. He gave them the desires of their heart with leanness of spirit. In other words, it wasn't God's plan for them, but they insisted. And so he finally said, okay, you get what you want, but you may not want what you get. And then probably we could have a long testimony service about having that experience. And it's not fun. Nextly, when you consider your desire that you're contemplating, what scripture comes to mind when I consider this? Does it have any theological or godly inspiration in it? Is there anything in Scripture that I can look to say this is a precedent? God does these kind of things. This is normal for a follower of Jesus to have this desire. It's just a good thing to make sure that we're looking to Scripture for confirmation. We live in an age where feelings have supplanted truth. Let me just tell you, it may have in our world, but it hasn't changed in God's world. Absolute truth is still the central focus of his interests, and it should be ours. Nextly, is this consistent with what I know about the nature of Jesus? Gosh, there's so many decisions that I see people make and that I've probably made myself over my lifetime that if I really asked that question, I would know good and well that's not really consistent with how the Lord would behave if he were me. Can I get an amen or an ouch or oh my God or something? Because that is a big problem for so many of us, is we think we have righteous indignation and that's just okay if I blow up at somebody. Would Jesus be caught doing that? Probably not. The only time we see him really express anger was when he turned over the tables in the temple. But you might note that before he did that, he sat down and wove a whip. He did more than count to 10. Sometimes we count to 10 by tens. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus sat down and wove that whip, and he said, "The zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up." It wasn't because he was offended. He was offended at what they were doing to his father's house. And we need to understand that the character of Jesus is the model that I'm to go by. And we need to learn what that is. That, again, you got to read your word to find that out. Nextly, what is God doing in my character and spiritual growth? Will this thing enhance it or detract from it? Man, a lot of times decisions we make in relationships need to be brought to this particular question right here. I warn people constantly when I'm dealing with counseling situations, don't engage in missionary dating. Because if I'm getting involved in a relationship, is there character enhancement likely in this thing, or is it likely to drag me down? I remember some friends of mine that were very gifted in music, and they had one of the early Maranatha bands back in the day. And they came and talked to me one day about they were going to start engaging in the bars. They were going to take their show on the road, as it were, and begin to play in the bars so that they could reach out to people. And I predicted what would happen, and sure enough, it did. It's amazing, you know. I remember, never will forget this. And when I lived in New York back in the day, I was driving home from work at night, and a big snowstorm had hit. And not too far from my home, I saw two cars down the ditch. And I stopped there, and I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, my buddy ran off the road." And I said, "And you drove down in the ditch to help him out?" He said, yeah, wasn't that such a good idea, was it? Well, a six-pack and a half later, it seemed like a good idea. And so a lot of us, sometimes we think somehow we're going to get down into this situation with people so that we can witness, or we can do this or do that or do the other thing. Can I just tell you, that's a bad decision. Oh, no, you can not take my word for it. Just go ahead and try it, and you will find out that it is a problem. Stay up on the high ground, but extend a hand when you have leverage to do something about it. Don't get in the same mess that somebody else is in to try and help them out of the mess. That's in 2 Hesitation 4:9. Just remember that. As I consider this direction, next question. I'm sure we need to get away from that one there. As I consider this direction, am I experiencing a growing sense of peace and freedom? It's amazing what happens when you turn the right way, how the Lord witnesses to your spirit. The Spirit of God inside of you says, "Yeah, that's what I'm talking about." And something inside you begins to release. It may not even be the one you wanted to hear. It may be different. That's one of the ways you really know it's God. I've shared many times about I did not want to come to Springfield. I did not want to plant a church. I did not want to leave where I was. The thought of doing that tormented me when I began to think that way. But when the Lord changed my heart it was like I wanted to do that more than anything on earth. Something inside of me that was resisting that just came alive. And wow. It's like I opened up a brand new world. It's like I opened up a new room in my heart that had been closed off by my will. And I'm just telling you, when God begins to speak, if your spirit is really full of Him, and if you've been actively pursuing God and actively asking the question, Lord, let me know your will. When He begins to do that, your spirit will just, it'll breathe deeper. Something will happen inside of you and it'll feel expansive inside of you, and something called faith begins to happen. And it's a wonderful feeling, and it's a shocker sometimes, because you sure as the world weren't expecting that or even desiring it. But when the Lord does it, the sense of peace and freedom, even with the obstacles you may be facing with it, it's amazing. And you'll know it when it happens. Next question. What does God's kind of love call for in this situation? We often are very subjective about the way we deal with things. In other words, well, how I feel about this, you know, this is how I feel, this is how I feel. Well, as a believer, that's fine, as long as it's discernment. But on the other hand, there are many, many situations in life where God has already spoken, and I don't need to pray about that. I've told this story many times, at least in general, about people that come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I work with this person and we've just really become close, and I think I found my soulmate. And I'm saying, yeah, but you're married. Well, yeah, I know, Pastor, but I just know this is God. I just feel such peace. I know you're feeling something, but it's not what you think. Because God has already settled that issue. Anytime you pray about something, as if it's an open question, when God's put a period behind it, you are in the first stages of deception. Plain and simple. You do not pray about certain things. You just obey certain things. I'm going to take another offering right about now, because I know God's all over you with that one. It's so important, folks, that we don't play games with this. What does God's kind of love say has to be done here? Again, if you don't read the Bible and you just go by feelings and this and that and the other thing, what other people are doing, this can get very confusing, because you don't know what God's love actually does, how He addresses these issues in life. You don't know. And so it's up to you to figure, if I were God, this is what I... No, thank God you're not. Thank God I'm not. The whole thing is, it's already been recorded. It's written there. And it will be God's word forever. Okay, here's the question that I really like. I think it's one of the best ones of all. If I were on my deathbed, which decision would I wish I had made? In other words, we have to look at things in terms of eternal perspective. I know that's hard. So let's just go to our deathbed. If I wasn't going to get do-overs, and I'm at the end of the day, and I know Judgment Day is next, what would I wish I had done in that situation? I'm out of the emotions of it. I'm standing back here. And I'm saying, boy, I don't want to have to try and say grace over that thing. I wish I had made this decision here. You get what I'm saying? Back off a little bit. Because the emotions of the moment can take you on all kind of trips that you don't want to go on. But if you ask yourself this question, if I'm dying right now, what decision do I wish I had made? That's a hard place to get to. But I'm saying that it's a really, really good question to write down in your Bible or something. Because when you get into those moments, boy, I tell you, I remember times in my life when, you know, especially with being done wrong by somebody. Somebody lying about you or something like that. I never will forget this if I live to be 100, which would be in a couple of years. But at any rate, we had a big problem come up with some of the folks in the church that were trying to take over while I was gone to Africa one year. And they were saying stuff that was just ridiculous. Hurtful, too. And I remember standing on my deck at the house and just worried. I thought, God, I don't know what to do. I mean, there are some things being said here that people have legal liability with. I mean, I could own these people for what they're doing. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and I'll never forget it, with the tenor of his voice to me. He said, don't defend yourself or I can't. God, how can I not? And that was probably the hardest thing the Lord's ever asked me to do, but I'll tell you something. He knows how to sort stuff. He knows how to sort stuff. If I had taken on that task, it probably would have embittered me so bad. It probably would have embittered a lot of other people and caused lots of division that didn't need to be there. I'm not saying you never speak up for yourself, but in this particular situation, I heard the voice of God, and he says, do not defend yourself or I can't. In other words, if I play God, there won't be room for two of us. But I'll tell you something. There was something, even though I feared the consequences, there was something in that moment that absolutely liberated my heart from all that stuff. I can't even explain it to you. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's a place when you walk with him into a situation like that, there's just a lot of stuff that breaks off of you. It's a simple place. It's a humble place. It's a broken place. And it's a place that Jesus just loves to get involved. And again, I'm not telling that phrase as a principle that you should follow in every situation. I'm just saying in this particular one, the voice of God came specifically and answered my question, what am I going to do? And he gave me the options. You can defend yourself, and I'll have to stay back. Or you let me defend you, and I'll take care of things. And he did. And I'm eternally grateful. I'm eternally grateful for what he did do. And you know, it's just one of those moments when you come to the place of saying, God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. That's easy to say, hard to do, especially when a whole lot's on the line. If it's about where to go to dinner or something, I think you'll be okay either way. But you know, the big stuff, you know, it's tough. A note. Well, no, I got one more, I'm sorry. How does this decision fit with what those who know the inner me best see in me? First of all, that presupposes you've got people you've let in. That presupposes that you've got people with whom you share your heart, and you're not some kind of an iconic figure that walks around ironclad and letting no one into your inner life. It presupposes that you have relational activity going on where you're sharing your heart, your good days, your bad days, your victories, your failures, whatever that might be, and somebody really knows you. They really know what God's up to in you. Again, relationships that center around Jesus that are transparent to a degree so that somebody kind of does know you. Now, not a lot of people can look at you and they can say, you know, I see this in you. And they may be totally right on the money. But I'm talking about something where your personalities have integrated a bit, and they walk with you and they know how you respond. They know what makes you tick. You know, sometimes when we get married, that happens, and somebody knows our thoughts before we say them. We finish each other's sentences and so forth and so on. That's probably the person that needs to respond in moments like this. Sometimes our families have a hard time because they've seen us as this this phase or that phase or the other phase. They've seen us as their child. They've seen us in this place and that place, and they can't forget that. They don't know who you really are in this moment and what God's been doing in your life. And as powerful and necessary as family counsel is, I'm saying there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he may have a sub-friend for you that you know, and they know you, and they care about the inner you more than they do the outer you. And that person is so valuable in your life. And there may just be a few of those in a whole lifetime. But if you have one of those, utilize them in moments like this. If you don't have one of those, ask the Lord for one of those. Ask for somebody that sees you, who you really are. And hopefully that person is already around you. And if not, pray and ask the Lord for one. The note that follows: do not neglect solitude. Do not neglect quietness and prayer. When you actually are in a place where your mind is engaged, where you're not being interrupted, you can learn to do this in a crowd. There needs to be some sense of self-awareness that you can get quiet before the Lord, as we mentioned even in the start tonight. Do not neglect it. I know folks that are not happy unless they're with a bunch of people. I get that. We all need that. But if you can't be okay by yourself, we need to talk. Because you'll always be with you. And you're pretty good company. And it's okay. Yeah, so it's okay. And you'll be amazed that when you're not trying to project something, how you get honest with yourself. We live in the age of Facebook and social media, and we have so many people that are posers. We can't even have a meal without taking it from three angles. Because we want somebody to know how cool we are and how such cool places we eat. It's okay. It's all right. But I'm just saying it's a symptom. It's a symptom of something that's getting out of hand. Because our teenagers are killing themselves because they're getting shamed about this and shamed about that. Their lives don't measure up. They're not doing the cool things with the cool people. Their selfies don't add up to what some other people's selfies add up to. And that's just a symptom of the society that we're in today. And we're more interested in what we're projecting to the world out there than what we're developing in our hearts. It's a sickness. It's a sickness. And if God's pleased with me, that's really all that matters. But I'll tell you something. If God's pleased with you, he'll surround you with some people that are also pleased with you. He sets the solitary in families. But the solitary place, believe me, is a place where most big things God does are going to occur. Every big thing God has ever asked of me did not come in a meeting with 150 or 200 or 1,000 people. In my case, every single one of them came in a place of prayer with the Bible open in front of me. With nothing else going on, just me in communion with the Lord. Now, other things happen to confirm that in other kinds of settings. But there's just something about being alone with God. There's something about being okay when there's not a big thing happening all around you. Some people schedule their lives so full because they're afraid to be alone. They're afraid for the quiet. They're afraid of it because of what may occur. But I'm telling you, it's like a womb of the Spirit, a quiet, dark place. And God loves to put things. He loves to insert things. And when we let the Lord have our time, I don't know if there's anybody here tonight that's in a relationship with somebody that you just wish that somebody would put this stinking thing down and talk to you. I have friends like that that you can't hardly get past the surface because there's so much going on. They got to check it every 5 minutes or less. It's a constant thing, and I'm bad about it myself because our culture has pushed us into that world where we don't think we can be out of communications for 30 seconds. But I'll promise you, you can. There's a switch on mine. I can actually turn it off. I can, yeah, right here. It's a deluxe phone. I can turn it off. And I'll help you find one. You can get one that you can turn off. Anyway. Even Jesus got away to seek direction from his Father. And if he did, we should. Think about it for a second. Jesus had a 12 group. A three group is even closer, 12 group that were with him all the time, 70 that pretty much traveled with him and needed him all the time, and then the multitudes. And what did Jesus do? Did he pander to the multitudes, or did he make sure that priority time was spent alone on a mountain somewhere with his Father? Before major decisions, before he took the disciples on, he went to the desert, and he had 40 days. He was tempted there, but also he got clarity there and came back and chose his disciples right away. I'm just telling you that there has to be those moments where you set aside priority time for God, not when you're too tired at night to listen, because quiet time becomes snoring time. It's important that we prioritize some time alone. Number four. If we follow this process, it's likely that circumstances, options, and discernment will have begun to form at least some sense of direction. It's also possible in some situations that there may be a range of options that could be factors in achieving the option you feel directed toward, and to some degree, meet the spiritual smell test. It's a good idea to take time to identify the options. There's possibly a way to combine or improve some of them even, if it's appropriate. Remember, God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We may be focusing on a part of God's plan and assuming the rest. It could be that they're coming to us in two different directions, and we need to see if those two directions have some sense of community. Could be. He may be suggesting an additional aspect to the plan, or that you or current participants in the issue have not thought of it yet. And number five, it's time to choose. This is a huge moment, an important moment. Many people arrive at this point expecting peace and excitement, but find unsettling combinations of tension, fear, and uncertainty. While these factors exist, they can seriously hamper the willingness to move ahead. However, in my experience, they have occurred most of the time. If you're rational, there's got to be a place where God's asking of you something that's fraught with difficulty, uncertainty, unknowns, and it's scary. I'm just telling you the truth. If you haven't found that yet, you haven't been challenged much. The bottom line of this thing is that God is asking you to step out usually beyond your own personal capability to control it. And it's scary. But good news, he's out there. He's beckoning you. Peter said, "Bid me come to you on the water." How spiritual. And then Jesus said, "Come." He's fished all his life. He knows what happens when you step in the water. It's a big storm going on. So suddenly that spiritual desire to be with Jesus is tested by some realities called gravity and surface tension of the water, which is not sufficient to hold up his bulk. And you got to go or shrink back. And so it's one of those things, and it happens almost always when God's asking something bigger of us than normal stuff. Many people, like I say, they arrive there with this feeling that the peace is going to come. I'm just going to feel so awesome. Maybe you will, but you don't always. Blaine Smith wrote the following paragraph that gives great counsel to those of us literally on that point, at the brink, trembling at the thought of what's next. Listen to this. He says, "His peace and his grace that transcend our fears, allowing us to move ahead in spite of doubt. Emotional peace will not be experienced until after we step out in faith. Furthermore, waiting for absolute peace before making every major decision would be paralyzing. Taking the final step is vital to experiencing peace and God's blessings. Biblical faith is the resolve to forge ahead despite the fear of change. Quests for feelings of peace can bring deceptive aspects back into play." There's two great questions. Ask yourself, is my peace or lack of it the result of a decision that hinges on my ego's ability to maintain control? Or is it the fearful part of me that will only feel at peace when my decision keeps me safe and secure? I must be talking to the wrong group. Our inner self is based on survival. And what God may ask of you is going to take you into territory where you're not in charge. Now, if I'm planning a big decision, and obviously there's a need for support, let's say. I really feel like God has called me to hunt and fish every day. There's a little problem. Who's going to pay me to do that? I have a family, I have obligations, blah, 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 blah. And so there is that reality. Now, I'm asking God to call me to do that. I don't think he will. But the problem is, you get my point. What you want to do isn't necessarily that easy. And you need help. And so if God is actually calling you, then you need to go. You need to do it. But there's going to come a moment where the fear of the unknown and the fear of how's this going to work out, the fear of all these things is going to come to you, and you're going to have to deal with that. It's not an easy place to be. And if this is your first rodeo and you never had to trust God for anything, your ego has always helped you to get what you need, and your planning ability is great, and your education has qualified you for everything you ever had to do. You never had to worry about getting a job. You never had to worry about appropriate pay and so forth and so on. You may be in a place where you're looking for some assurances, and God does not always give you those assurances. The greatest moments for me have been those moments. And I don't have time to relate those stories, but three different times in my life, cross-country moves without any assurance of any funding whatsoever, either when you got there or to get you there. But each one of those decisions, I fought through this process, and in each time, God said, "You go. You do this." And every time, he exceeded my wildest expectations. And it's an adventure. I mean, it is a scary place, but I'm just telling you, that's the way God is. And in our emotional situations, in our interpersonal situations, you never know when God's going to ask something like that of you, and it's okay. Let me finish that paragraph. Hopefully, we have arrived at a different place, described as a fellow believer beautifully put it. This peace resides in the deepest, truest part of us, the part that has the capacity and the willingness to completely be given over to God. This peace is way down deep, hard to describe, but we will know it when it comes. Trusting is the art form of the child of God. who has learned the joy of followership into the realm of not my will, but yours be done. It's sort of like this kind of peace I'm talking about, sort of like maybe what we experienced when we were kids and when we first went to school, and our parents said, oh, kids, you're going to love it. You know, and we've never been out of the care of our parents. And then that yellow thing comes by on the street out in front of the house, and you're told, get on this bus and you go to school. And it's a whole scary new world. And yet mom and dad, or mom in most cases, standing there at the door saying, honey, I'll see you this afternoon. And you have the trust finally to get on that bus. You may be crying, you may be afraid or whatever, whether it's going to the dentist for the first time or whatever it is that life takes you into a new place. That's kind of what it feels like. And the trust of that person that puts you in that new place is everything. I've never had God put me in a place that hurt me ultimately. It may have been pain involved in it, but it's a pain you recuperate with better than before you had the pain, if I can put it that way. This is an important moment right here. Let me suggest a process at this point that I've walked out a few of the bigger decisions of my life in so doing. Once you have come to a point where a decision requires a step of action, pause, pray, and enter into a period privately in which you take several days to walk around as if things were settled. Live with your decision. See if it seems right way down deep. Does it fit you? Does it fit who you really are? Do you sense God is proud of you for arriving at this decision? Here's what I'm talking about. Picture that it's already done, and you've already called it. You've committed yourself to it, and now you're walking into it. Here's the reality. This is my reality, and you walk around for a few days as if that were the truth, dealing with the issues that come up, the thoughts that come up, the problems maybe now that are looming in front of you. You assess all that stuff and see, how does this feel? And ask God to help you. How does this feel? Lord, what am I not seeing that I need to see? And now that I'm here, what am I going to do about it? And so forth and so on. Picture yourself grappling with the issues and the decisions that now you've got to make because you've made a decision. And do that for 3 or 4 days, 2 days, whatever. And see what settles into your heart. If there's two options, try and get rid of that one and do the same thing with the other one for a couple of days. See what it feels like. Walk it out. Live it in your head. See what happens. Is God proud of me for this? Is he proud of that decision I made or not? Sense if there's any energy building in you to pursue the thing and to overcome the obstacles, and see if the creativity is starting to flow about how that should be done. Don't let yourself be pushed too fast. If it's from God, it's unlikely to evaporate because you're seeking a last confirmation of his will. The goal here is to be thorough, not frozen. Obviously, the process outlined is not a legalistic method, but more of a heart check. We're seeking to be of one mind with the Lord, and he wants the same thing. How exciting to be invited to a journey through life with him at the helm. His plan is immeasurably better than ours. And these comments and suggestions are intended primarily to help us through the more intense and complicated decisions we face. But discerning what pleases our Lord will translate well into the smaller decisions of everyday life. What will happen is, based on some of these more laborious processes, we will develop shortcuts. Our discernment will grow. We'll remember what it felt like when God led me. It'll be familiar to us. The voice of the Lord becomes something you can recognize on the fly when it isn't quiet. You can recognize the sense of the Lord's leading and that exhilaration that comes when we respond to it. You can begin to sense that. I like the story I've told many times of Judy's job at the bank years ago when they taught her to spot counterfeits, not by the science of what counterfeiters do, but by the handling of the real thing. So that before you even looked at it, you could feel it was wrong. That's what I'm talking about. Walking with Jesus, the witness of the Holy Spirit inside your life will begin to be sharpened. The processes that I'm talking about here do nothing to do away with that. In fact, they enhance the process whereby you can examine what your feelings and sensitivities are all about. And you'll find that walking through life and just doing your daily stuff, there'll be new impressions that come. And you recognize that. I know that. I know that voice. I know that sense. And confidence comes. He wants to increase that. He wants you to feel fellowship with him in your decisions. He's not hiding. He's not trying to make it super weird, spooky, for only the spiritual. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. And I'm here to declare to you tonight that if you're born again, you have every capability you need tonight to hear God's voice. And going through a process like this will only sharpen it until you recognize it at the drop of a hat. And you feel like you're walking through life. It's the Lord my shepherd. I shall not want. I hear him. I feel his staff on my side. If I get out of hand, I may feel his rod upside my head. But he's there, and he wants to be there. Invite him at every opportunity to make his way known to you, and he will do it. Would you stand? Why don't you, how many of you say, you know, I'm in the middle of a decision process right now. Let me see your hands. Okay, keep them up. Keep them up. It's a request. It's a request. It's a request for the Lord's voice, his revelation, his comfort, his help, his direction. It's his will to give it. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. If he hears you, you have the petition you've desired of him. So, Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, we ask you, the Lord of all wisdom, the God of all comfort, would you come? Would you enter into this decision-making process with us? Lead us in such a way that you can say amen over it, and we can too. Bless your people with comfort, direction, and faith. And I thank you, you do. In Jesus' name, amen.